chapter 4. To Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word worked with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they came out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers disease brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of them, men, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they know that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee.
Thank you, Larry. Let's bow one more time. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, God. Pray, Lord, that we would understand it, Lord, and be encouraged and challenged by it, and that you get all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week I was looking through some article, and I was looking at a bunch of religious leaders. There was an article like on the top religious leaders, and I was curious what it had to say about Jesus. And so I was reading, and it had a brief description about Jesus, like it had with all these other guys, mainly guys, some girls. And it gave a brief description of his life that you can find in the scriptures, kind of unbiased, just kind of the facts of what people believe. And then it was debating whether or not he actually existed, and said some say he did, there's a few that say he didn't, so the author didn't really know what side to take. But then he concluded with this. He said, "Exactly what Jesus did during his life will probably remain more of an aspect of faith than one of fact. At any rate, the story of Jesus may be one of the greatest ever told." So I was reading that, and he's basically saying that you can't really believe any of the facts. None of this is facts that you read here. It's really skeptical. You can't really believe it. You got to just kind of take it with this blind faith. But everything that you read is fantastic. Compared to all these other religious leaders of the world throughout the entire ages, Jesus really is the top guy. Like, you can't beat the stories. You can't beat Jesus. And then you believe in Jesus, and they were saying that really he has the greatest story. So I disagreed. And agree to disagree with the part that you just have to have this blind faith. Because faith is not blind. It's not just jumping off a cliff. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 1, if you just back up a bit. We're in Luke. And look at the reason Luke wrote this book. Luke chapter 1, with verse 3 and 4. He said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So he's taking his time and he's making this orderly account and gathering information. Why? He says, "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." See, we're to have certainty that these things are true. You see, faith, you need faith to trust in Jesus, but faith is not blindly jumping into somebody that you don't even know if they existed or not. Faith is rooted in a real Jesus, right? That's why in your bulletin, I believe it says a reliable faith in the real Jesus. That's Luke's emphasis, that this is fact. And because it's fact, you put your faith in Jesus. He was true, and he is living. What I agreed with the author was that he was right, that it really is the greatest story ever told. Because you can search and you can look at all the other religious leaders, and I don't know a whole bunch about them, but maybe some of you know more than me, but even if you go and you search and you try to find all these names of all these people that started all these cults and religions, you'll never find someone greater than Jesus. Because he wasn't a terrible warrior, or he wasn't some monk that just meditated a bunch, or he wasn't just a great teacher with a bunch of wacky new ideas. Jesus was unlike any other. It's fascinating. And this morning we're going to learn just a little bit more about him. And specifically, we're going to see how his authority as a teacher is stronger and greater than any other teacher. And he has more authority than any other teacher ever even dared to claim. And we're going to see the power of Jesus that no teacher ever will be able to possess. We're going to see Jesus' authority and his power in the story today. So look down at your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." Now, before we dig into that, we just need to back up just a little bit to remind us of where we've been. So far, we've seen the approval from the Father of Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, after his baptism? So we have the approval of the Father of Jesus being the Messiah. And then we've seen the proof that Jesus is the Messiah through his family line. Remember the genealogy? So we see the proof that he's the Messiah through his family line. And then we've seen the sinlessness of the Messiah as he was tested in the wilderness and he fought off the devil. And then we just last week got to hear from Jesus' own lips proclaim that he is the Messiah. So now, Luke is showing us that it's time to see the Messiah in action. Okay? It's time to see what can he do. Luke is going to show us what he can do. He's going to show us his authority and his power. So verse 31 is showing that he's in Capernaum, which is 20 miles away from Nazareth. So maybe it's just a week later, maybe it's a couple weeks later. But you see, he's in the synagogue again on the Sabbath. And I believe he's teaching the same message that he was teaching back in his hometown. Which is what? Well, which is that he is the Messiah. He's proclaiming to be the Messiah. And talking about his great deliverance to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, and to the oppressed, as we talked about last week. And the crowd there, similar to the other crowd, they start off being amazed. It says that they were astonished. Look at verse 32. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." But they weren't just amazed at his teaching skills, like his ability to be a really good speaker. That's not just what they were amazed at. That's what the last group of people were. They were really only amazed with his communication skills, at the lovely words that were coming out of his mouth, right? It was amazing to hear him speak. But they're astonished at something deeper than that. It says that they were astonished at his word because it had authority. See, what does that mean, that his word had authority? Well, when he spoke, he was in charge. That's what authority is. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He's not standing there quoting other rabbis or having other people's opinions. No, his opinion is the only opinion, and his opinion is truth when he's teaching. He doesn't waver or wonder at all. He has this complete confidence in the ability to control a room with his presence. Every single thing he says is with his boldness and with clarity, and he knows exactly what he is talking about all the time. That's the vibe that we're getting from Jesus speaking. In his teaching, there's no, I don't really know, or let's just pause for a minute. What do you guys think? There's none of that. Or there's no, well, maybe, I could be wrong, I'm not sure. He never doubted what he said or contradicted or had to go back on his word or ever even put his foot in his mouth after he said something. Never. What he said is truth, and everyone else must to submit to that. That's what it means to have authority. He had this complete confidence, and remember, he had this complete confidence because he proclaimed to be their Savior, the Messiah. But in addition to having this complete authority, he was also humble. Jesus is the only person you'll ever meet who's right on every single topic, never second-guesses themselves, and can never be proven wrong, and has the final say on absolutely everything, but at the same time is also the most humble, gracious, and loving person that ever walked this earth. And I think that that's why they're not ticked off at him at this point. Because if you have that much authority, it's easy to get ticked off, but they're not. I think that's one of the reasons, is because he's so gracious and so humble, and he's talking about saving mankind. Not just, I'm the authority, do what I say. He's the authority saying, I've come to save. I've come to deliver. Right? And I think it's this, at this time, they were astonished and probably muttering to themselves, like, I kind of want to believe this guy. He's got this authority. He's so gracious with his words. Like, I kind of want to believe that he's actually the Messiah. But in that room, there's someone else lurking in the shadows of a nice, clean synagogue with a bunch of religious people. And it's a demon. And the demon is inside a man. We call that a possessed man. Look at verse 33, which says, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. So here's Jesus preaching, and right in the middle of Jesus' sermon, the demon-possessed man cries out, interrupting him. Now, before we engage in that conversation, look exactly what was said, I want us to just take a little bit of time to better understand, because we're going to see some demons throughout Luke. I want us to better understand, what is a demon? Well, what's a demon's function? What is this all about? What's our relationship to demons, if there is any? What's Jesus' relationship with demons? So let's just take a little bit of time and discuss about demons. So first question is, what is a demon? Well, they're spiritual beings. They're unclean spirits, evil spirits. At one time, they were angels serving along with the other angels, serving God. But then along with the devil, those who sided with the devil, rebelled against the Lord, they were cast out of heaven. They're no longer angels worshiping God. They're demons. They're followers of Satan. So what do? If they're cast out of heaven, they're here roaming the earth. What do? Are they just like living in haunted houses and they show up in like weird like Scooby-Doo cartoons? Like, is that what a demon is? Well, no, that's not what a demon is. See, a demon is an evil spirit who works for the devil, which means they do what he does. What does the devil do? Well, he blinds unbelievers to the spiritual truth, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and deceive them, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. They hate God and man. They don't want lost sinners to be saved. Because when you're saved, you then worship the Lord. And so they want nothing to do with that, and they hate anyone doing that, so they hate God's mission of saving and delivering people to work and to serve and to live for him. They hate that. So they blind and deceive lost people, just as the devil did with Adam and Eve, and just as the devil attempted to do with Jesus, but failed miserably. But the other question is, but are just some people affected by demons? Like, is it kind of just like lowlifes, or like some really sketchy people? Like, do we really have to worry about them? Meaning, we as in like the whole world? Well, yes, because everyone outside of Christ, if you're not a believer, everyone is in the kingdom of darkness. You see, if you are not in God's kingdom, you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no, like, middle ground. Okay, it's one or the other. 1 John 5:19 says that the world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus even said that if you don't understand, and he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, if you don't understand me and you don't believe me, then your father, why you don't believe me, you don't understand me, it's because your father is the devil and you do what he desires. Jesus, nice Jesus, said that in John 8:44. So what's that mean? It means there's no neutral ground. You're either outside of Christ in his kingdom or you're You're either in Christ, right, in his kingdom, or you're outside of Christ, in the kingdom, or in the domain of darkness. And outside of Christ is deception and blindness. So, get this. To not follow after the Lord, to not follow after him, is to follow after demons. And to not worship the Lord is to worship demons. We don't always think about it that way, but that's the way the Bible shows. You see, we all remember the people of Israel. We all know that they fell away so many times, and they went and worshiped idols. Well, there's a couple passages. I'll just have us turn to Psalm 106. You can turn to Psalm 106, or you can just listen to it. I'm going to read it. And we'll see that what were they really doing from God's perspective when they rebelled against him? Well, Psalm 106, starting with verse 35, says, "But they," talking about the nation of Israel, "but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did." We all know that. "They served their idols, which became a snare to them." And we're familiar with that. We know they did that. Then verse 37 says, "They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons." The demons were behind the idols, whether they realized that or not. And again, in the New Testament, Paul talks about the pagans in his day, when they are sacrificing to their idols, they're actually sacrificing to demons. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10:20. So the demons know that the idols aren't real, right? But they deceived men into thinking that they're real. So what's actually happening is that people are worshiping and serving demons. Paul also warns about false teaching, which is doctrine of demons. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. So what is Scripture saying? Scripture is saying that if you worship something or someone other than God, you're actually worshiping demons. And anything that is not a truth, is not the truth, or it's a twisted version of the truth, is actually demonic. We look at that and we go, whoa, right? What does this all mean? Well, anytime you see any other religion, or someone, any teacher that's twisting the truth or trying to have their own brand of Christianity, anytime you see that, it's someone or it's people who are blinded and deceived because of the work of the devil and his demons. See, the kingdom of darkness is behind all deception, behind all lies. Anywhere where people are blind and deceived and buying into lies, you better believe the demons are behind it. That's what God's word says. Now, that doesn't mean that demons have just possessed everybody. Don't just think that everybody's got a demon, right? There was this one older gentleman who I love. You would see somebody with a tattoo, or you'd see somebody yell at somebody, or you would see somebody really angry, and you'd be like, demon, like, possessed. But he just thought everybody was possessed. If you didn't, like, do everything that he wanted you to do, like, he just thought everybody was possessed. And I just remember thinking, like, I don't think that's not the case. And I remember he called some people that were kind of my friends, like, yeah, they're possessed. I'm like, they're not possessed. So it's not that you just think that there's a demon hiding behind every single person or in every single person. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, it's only a few times in Scripture where we actually see people who are possessed by demons. But the Bible says that the majority are not possessed, but the majority are influenced. Because demonic influence is everywhere. So am I saying in this that we just need to blame the demons? Like, it's the devil, the demons, you know, the phrase, like, the devil made me do it? Like, is that, can we just use that phrase and go on with their life? And be like, everybody's ignorant and everybody's innocent, right? And the devil and the demons, they're behind everything. No, turn to Ephesians. This isn't to get us off the hook or to get those who are lost off the hook at all. That's not what the Bible says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look there to see if man is still guilty for his sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Man's dead in his own sin. He has gone astray from God. You see, man is still being blamed for his sin. Man is still guilty for his own sin. But look at this. In addition to that, it says, "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Prince of the power of the air, that's referring to the devil, okay? So the Bible clearly says that man is responsible for his own sins. And it's because that he is a sinner that he hates God. and that is dead, and he is dead towards God. And because of that, in addition to that, he follows unknowingly after demons and after their teachings. So mankind is really, in one sense, double guilty. But very few people would admit to you that they follow after demons, right? There's some cults out there that would say they worship demons, but the majority of those who are lost would not say that they follow after demons. But it's because demons deceive. They deceive. Demons love to stay undercover and never let people know that they are there. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. So you better believe his demons are doing the same exact thing. They make deception look attractive and very religious, with only a little bit of poison put in, but just enough to kill you. So what's the summary of talking about demons? Well, here's the summary. Sinful man is in the kingdom of darkness. Okay? Sinful man, responsible for his own sin, is in the kingdom of darkness, following his own ways, and continually being deceived by the devil's work. So man is trapped in his own sin and is in bondage to the devil. So with that backstory of this demonic influence of all lost men, women, and children, we now have this story with this man who's possessed. This is a special case. He's not just influenced. He's actually possessed by this demon. And being possessed by a demon does not always mean you're running around like a monster naked, right? That's some descriptions in the scripture. That's not all of them. As we said, many times the demons have just deceived them. And they're disguised, right? He's sitting in a religious synagogue. Nobody knew about this guy beforehand because he's deceived them. They're making him think that everything's good. You're religious. Everything's okay. But someone's about to blow his cover. And the demon can't stay hidden and quiet any longer. So why is that? Well, it's because of Jesus. That's why. He's standing, here's Jesus, standing there preaching and proclaiming to be the Messiah. He's talking about opening the blind eyes. He's talking about releasing captives. He's talking about delivering people. He's preaching with this authority. This is the way it is. This is who I am. This is what I've come to do. And the demon cannot take it anymore, so he cries out. He's absolutely terrified of Jesus. What were the people's response? The people, when they hear Jesus' authority, saying he's the Messiah, saying he's going to come and deliver you from your sin, the people are saying, they're a little astonished. They're like, wow, this is kind of cool. This is kind of exciting. But they don't fully grasp what his authority means. But the demon does, because the demon cries out in absolute terror. He's terrified of Jesus. Look at verse 34. He says, ha, that just means he's just screaming out. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So, what's he doing here? Well, think about it this way. Here's an analogy. Think about a criminal who's a terrible criminal who's escaped into the woods, and he's being hotly pursued by the cops, by detectives, and by the canines, right? So he's got a lead, but he knows for not much longer. And so he's just hiding there behind the tree. Okay, and he just knows any minute now he's going to be attacked and hunted down. So then he can't take it, the pressure, anymore. So he jumps out and screams, like, what do you want with me? Like, I'm here. Okay, you win. What do you want? And that's exactly what this demon is doing. He calls out, in the more literal version is he's saying, why are you attacking us? Leave us alone, Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is attacking him. Why? Because Jesus is preaching about delivering man from the kingdom of darkness, delivering oppressed sinners. That's an attack against the kingdom of darkness, right? And that's what Jesus is preaching. John 3:8 says that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. So this demon is absolutely terrified that this is it. This is his bitter end, because Jesus, Matthew 25 talks about at the end of time, throwing the devil and all his demons into the eternal lake of fire. So here is the demon freaking out and thinking, no way, like, this is it. Like, I'm done for. I didn't think it was this time, but maybe it is. And here's Jesus preaching, I'm done for. Me and all my buddies. Like, this must be the end of time. The devil is freaking out, thinking that this is his end. And it's interesting. He then says that he knows who he is. Right? See that there? It says he knows who he is. the Holy One of God. You see, the demons, the devil, they all know who Jesus is. There's no atheists among them. They know who Jesus is, but they also know they're bitter men. But they don't care, and they continue to do evil until they are cast away for all eternity. But what does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes him. See, there it says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. He's saying, okay, the end has not come for you. No, it's not the end of time yet. It's not your time to be thrown into the lake of fire, but guess what? It is your time to come out of him, to leave him, to leave this place. There's no discussion with the enemy. Okay, he silences him. He doesn't need his testimony. He doesn't need that. Silence the enemy and kick him out. That's what Jesus is doing. So here's Jesus rising up and showing his authority. He's been showing it in his preaching, and he just continues on as if nothing has happened with his authority. Like, it's a demon. Big deal. I have the authority over a demon. Remember, authority is that complete confidence in oneself. It means that that person is on the top of the top, and if they're claiming to be the Messiah, well, basically that's saying you've got the most authority. You've got the highest level of authority, and all must submit to your rule and to your deliverance. But a question, is authority, is that all you need to take on a demon? Let's think about authority for just a minute. Think about authority in a police officer. A police officer is someone who has authority, right? When you see someone behind you flashing their lights, you don't pull over and be like, oh, I wonder what they want. No, you keep driving. But if you see the blues come on, then you know you're in trouble. And you pull over, why? Because they have authority over you. And you need to obey them. But think about authority just a little bit more. Think about the power. What do I mean? But the police officer's authority is only as good as his power. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. A lot less people would stop for police officers if everybody started realizing that all the cops around here, they can only go 40 miles per hour. Like, if they try to get to 50, their car blows up. You think, well, there'd be a lot less people when they're going 45 and they get pulled over and think, you know, if I just push it up to 60, like, they're going to be history, right? So you would start being this a lot less respect if they started losing their power. Or if they didn't carry guns, like, oh, no, that's not a big deal, right? People would get away with a lot more. Or if they couldn't call backup, like if they were the only guy, right? So if they start to lose some of their power that they have, like, so many people would start taking full advantage. Nobody would have respect. Nobody would listen to them, right? Their authority is only as good as their power, right? As the backup to prove their authority. But think about it this way. Let's give all those things back to our police officer, okay? Give them two fast cars, okay? Give them lots of guns, give them a whole bunch of backup. What happens when somebody throws a bomb? Their authority crumbles. They're destroyed. You see, at some point, everyone's authority can be challenged. All throughout history, any ruler, any leader, everyone's authority can be challenged at some point, and at some point, everyone's authority can be cracked because they did not have the power. They did not have the power to back up their authority. So now we have Jesus claiming to be the top of the top. It means he's got the highest level of authority. And they see it. He's acting like it. He's claiming to be on the top of the top. But listen, if you claim to be on the top of the top, if you claim to have all that authority, then you better have the biggest boost of power that anyone has ever seen. You see, if you talk big, you better be able to act big. So the question is, does Jesus have the power? And the answer is yes, because look, the demon comes out of him. After Jesus rebukes him, since the demon had thrown him down in their midst, the man that he's in, he came out of him having done him no harm. The demon has no choice but to come out of Jesus. And at a single word, Jesus takes the demon out. Jesus has that kind of power to back up his authority. By a single word, the demon is gone. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So first the people were astonished. They're kind of chit-chatting, amazed, like, this is really cool. Now they're amazed, which means they're just dumbstruck. they can't speak. They've seen his authority, and now they've seen his power. And that power is that word dunamis in the Greek, which is where we get the word dynamite from. Like, this guy is untouchable, is what they were saying. And then verse 37, and reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And you better believe that happened. If you see a guy do that, you better believe that reports about him were going all over. But he's not done for that day. Verse 38 says, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So he leaves, and he goes out to lunch, okay, with Simon. It's the afternoon at this point. And Simon is Peter, and there would have been some other friends. Now Peter, he's a follower of the Lord. We're going to see his official calling soon, but he hasn't had that official calling, okay? Jesus has these kind of generic disciples at this point. Everybody's interested in him, they're following after him, but he hasn't called his official 12 just yet at this point. He's friends with Simon, of course. Simon loves his teaching, so they go over to his mother-in-law's house. And you wonder that maybe Simon knew what was going on. Of course, Jesus ultimately knew. But you wonder if he was actually bringing him there, not really to have lunch, but to say, look, Jesus. Because you see that his mother-in-law has this terrible fever. And nobody can help her. And so they're pleading with Jesus to deliver her. And of course, in that day, there was no antibiotics. So it doesn't mean that this fever was going to kill her. But maybe it was that bad. It doesn't say how bad the fever was. But she needed to be delivered from this fever. And so their mindset is not one of doubt, it's one of, well, he just kicked out a demon at a single word. Of course he can cure a disease, cure this sickness, right? That's not even a doubt in their mind. So then look at verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Just like that, he just says, get out of here, fever. Just like he did to the devil, the demon, right? Just that scolding, like, nope, you're not supposed to be here, get out, because I said so, right? The demon didn't fight back, and the fever doesn't come out like, I'm a word now. The fever's a fever, right? Just goes. Just the word of Jesus. And she stands up, and she starts cooking for everybody, right? That's what serving them means. She starts giving them lunch. And she's healed. And that's her response. And she shows her gratitude by serving. Well, again, the day is not over. Look it. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So the sun is setting, means the Sabbath is over, so people are getting up, more people are moving around, and the word is spreading just in those few hours, and so people are bringing their sick. And the demons are even being cast out. Notice, again, he doesn't let these demons speak because he doesn't need their testimony about him. He's not going to let the enemy speak. No, you be silenced and you get out. That's all you need to do. And they leave. So does the diseases, the sicknesses. But then verse 42, it says, and when it was day, that was a busy day for Jesus. So it's the next morning. He departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. They wanted to stay, right? It's the next day. Jesus, there's so much more you could do here, right? We love your power and authority, right? You work miracles. They love his miracles. And Jesus says, no, I've got to move on to other towns. Why? To give them more miracles? No, yes, he's going to do that, but that's not the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. No, he says, they need to hear my good news. I need to spread the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. I need to go proclaim deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. Yes, I'm going to do wonders and heal other people, but it's to prove to you who I am. They need the gospel. They need my word. Jesus is a preacher. He is a proclaimer of himself, right, as the Messiah. Other towns need to hear that. And then saying he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Your version might word it a little bit differently, but the best way to word that is really is that he's continuing on in the synagogues. And Judea is really a generic word. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, we talked about that last week, it doesn't mean going all the way south back to where Jerusalem is. It just means Judea is referring to all the nations. Not all the nations, but the whole nation of Israel, meaning he went everywhere. He went to all the synagogues and he just kept teaching and proclaiming that he is the Messiah, going all over. Now, from the end of the story, we've got to realize that this story doesn't really talk about the man that had the demon. Like, you want to know, well, what was his response? We don't see any of that. It doesn't even say anything about the man after that. And then we look at Peter's mother-in-law, right? We know that she got up and started making them lunch, right? But we didn't really see her. Other than that, we didn't really see a response, right? We didn't see if either one, like, repented or if he forgave them. We didn't see any of that. But that's because that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage was to show Jesus authority and power. You see, what we learn from this is that Jesus can deliver you from demons. And Jesus can deliver you from sickness. That's not a problem for Jesus. But listen closely. If Jesus hasn't delivered you from your sin, then you still have no hope. So many people today, as well as back then, will think, okay, I'm okay because I'm no longer sick. Or now I have money. Or now I'm no longer oppressed as I once was. Or now I found religion. Or now I believe in God and everything is still okay, is what they think. But they're still dead in their sins. And you were not delivered unless Jesus has delivered you and forgiven you. Turn to Matthew. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. It's talking about a demon. When a demon leaves a person. And just showing what happens. Verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out, this is Jesus teaching, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, okay, so it's gone out of that person, whether it was cast out or just leaves for whatever reason, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. That means the demon is going to go back to that person. Go back, enter into that person. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. The house is referring to that individual. So what happened? Well, that person cleaned up their life. That's what happened. They don't have that demon in them anymore. Okay? Maybe they're drug-free now, okay? Or they're not a drunk anymore. Maybe they bought a house. Maybe they have some money now. They're healthy. And the biggest thing, which is what this passage is referring to, is that they have found religion. Okay? They're working their way to God. They now follow a list of rules, and they're a nice person. And everybody around them would say, you're a good person. And this person is convinced that that's all there is to life, right? Doing the best you can do in life, and that's all you can do. That's religion. And that's what this individual has found. So everyone around him will say, you cleaned up your life, you're a great person, you're a good person, and this individual is being a good person. And that's all there is to life. What does the demon think? Does the demon have to turn around because they're trying to live a good life, and they found religion, and they're trying to do all these things, and they have a nice, clean life now? Does the demon say, oh, man, like, I can't enter in? No. He does turn around, but look what he does. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. So he leaves only to bring back seven more demons, even more evil than itself. So eight of them take up residence in this person that was really religious and had this really squeaky, clean life. Why? Because morality and money and health and going to church and helping the poor and trying to do good things, those things do not deliver you from the dominion and from the domain and the kingdom of darkness. So no matter how much you try and clean up your life, even if you can clean up your life to a degree, which that person did, you will never be able to save you. And that's the message that Jesus is getting across. You can't save you. You can't deliver you from your sin that has plagued you. And you can't escape the demons that have deceived you or maybe even have possessed you. You can't deliver you. Only Jesus can deliver you. And that's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the entire Bible.
Yeah,
repent and cry out in your helpless estate. Colossians 1:13 says, for he, referring to Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of what? Darkness. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He brings us back into his fold because he loves us and he cares for us. So cry out to him so that he will deliver you. It doesn't matter how cleaned up your life is. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. So some of us are saying, okay, well, we've done that. And that's good. I've done that, right? I'm a believer. And many of you are believers as well. So if the unbeliever, they should be afraid, right? The unbeliever should be afraid of everything, in one sense, right? Especially of demons and of anything, because they don't have a Savior. Christians should not be afraid of demons. Why? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. That means God, his Spirit, is dwelling in us. When God forgave you, he gave you his Spirit to dwell within you. That means no demon can enter where God already lives. No demon. Greater is he that is living in me than he who is in the world. We have been delivered. Demons are terrified of you because Jesus lives within you. So it's a no to possession. But we say, okay, well, what about oppression? What about influence and spiritual attacks by demons? Well, that's legitimate, right? And Paul warns about that. He warns about teachings of demons and deception that we can fall into. So what do we do when that stuff comes up? Well, you stand up and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James talks about that. Which means you fight back with what? You fight back with the Word. You fight back with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness, remember? And he's here preaching in the synagogues. And what is he preaching? He's preaching the Word of God. And the demon cries out in fear. And the people were awestruck at the power and the authority of his Word. And Jesus couldn't even stay any longer in that town because he had to go and preach his Word. You see, his Word is authoritative and powerful. It breaks down strongholds. It's true, it's life, it's the lamp to our feet, it is our sword, and it is sharp. And if even more people were preaching and teaching and studying God's Word, you would see more demons coming out of people and more strongholds of deception crumble at the proclamation of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. So the reason Christians get interested in the twisted teaching of demons, which we do, Paul warned about that you will get interested in it, you can be deceived, and the reason that we sometimes fall into it so easily is because we're not fighting with the Word of God like we're supposed to. But listen, you can't fight with the Word unless you know the Word of God. And sadly, so many Christians, when they need help, or when they're confused, or when they run into some things, or when they're feeling oppressed, they go to self-help books, or motivational speakers, or music. And it's not that those things are all bad, that's not what I'm saying, but there's no power in those things, because it's not about feeling good when you're oppressed, or when you think you might be deceived, or there's some confusing teaching going on over here. It's not about just trying to feel good in those moments, it's about fighting back. It's about fighting back, and he's given us his Word. So when evil comes our way, we don't submit to evil, we fight against evil. Jesus has given us his Word, and it's complete with power and authority. So Spirit-filled Christians, the command to you, the command that God gives us, is that it's time to open his Word. It's time to go to his Word, to read it, and to obey it, and then to fight with it against every single evil thing that comes against us. So Spirit-filled Christians, let us, in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, let us do that each and every day. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise you for the power of your Word, God. And sometimes we don't always think about it. Sometimes we kind of approach your Word and think, does this really have this kind of power and authority? But it's a start, Lord. Get us to wonder, Lord, to then open it. And then to read your Word and to see, Lord, that it is life, Lord, and it has power and authority over our lives, Lord, and that we would submit to you, we would surrender to you, and then we would live for you and obey you, Lord, and cling to you, and follow after you more faithfully, God. Forgive us, God, where we have gone astray. Bring us back to you and ground us in your truth. Your Word is truth, God, and it's truth that sets us free. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
And stand together. Just like the coin of the sheep and the sun, be seated after this
meal.
To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.